Amen, and he will if we will just allow him to. Amen. I'm going to mess this story up, but I've heard it said once of someone that was swimming. I believe it was across the English Channel and had labored for quite some time to make that journey across that place, and got so foggy, and it just got as though they could not see their goal anymore. They could not see that thing that was in front of them anymore. And there was a boat going beside them saying, "Keep on going, keep on going." And the person swimming said, "Well, I just can't. I can't see where I'm going any longer." And so they turned around and went back. Come to find out that the person swimming the distance had made it well over halfway. But yet, because of fear of walking through, or the fear of finishing the journey, even though it was unseen, became too much, and so they turned around and went back. Sometimes following Jesus is not being able to see the end of the road, but trusting that he has set the path before you, and all you've got to do is follow him. Beautiful song, sis. Love that very much. If you would, this morning, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to have a little public service announcement. We have quite a few among us that are sick. We need to remember Miss Doris. I know that she is really struggling right now. She's gone through another procedure and just struggling with her health. Brother Larry shared with me this morning. AJ's back there. Glad to have you with us, sir. He's going to have to probably go through some procedures this week. He's just really kind of tore up on the inside and really kind of hurting awful bad this morning. But we're glad he was able to make it and glad he was able to come. Remember Mr. Hudson. Destiny texted me yesterday morning and said that he left basketball practice feeling fine, but woke up Saturday morning with the flu. And so we need to remember Hudson. He's a 9-year-old little boy, normally sits back here in the corner. We also need to remember Destiny. And you say, well, why? Well, Destiny is with child. That's the last thing she needs with child is the flu. That's the last thing anyone needs is the flu, but we need to be praying that the Lord would protect her as well. There's a lot of people out sick. Brother Bill's back with us this morning. He's been struggling with the flu. Brother Jerry's been struggling with the flu. Miss Cheryl, just a lot of people sick. Just as we spend time in prayer, just remember those that are sick. I mean, the hospitals are full. The urgent cares are running out of materials to be able to treat people. It's just a bad time of year. That being said, let me encourage you in this. I want you here. We're not complete unless we're all here. But listen, if you're sick, let someone know that you're sick. Give us a phone call. Buzz someone, but stay home. Stay home. Let us know that you're sick. We will call and check on you. We will help you in any way that we can, but stay home. We don't want it, and we certainly don't want anyone else to have it either. And so there's your public service announcement for this morning. Normally what I would do is we would all stand and we would read together, but we're going to read the entirety of the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. And as we go through it, we will reread it again. But I'm not going to do that since there's so much of it. So what we're going to do is we're just going to ask the Lord to bless our time together, and we will plow right on through. Everyone found their place in 2 Corinthians 5. Say amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for just your presence among us. I feel your spirit moving in this place. And so, Father, I want to thank you for that. I fully expect this morning that you will show up, that you will show off, and that anything that good that comes out of this service this morning, whether it be through our Sunday school time, whether it be through our worship service, whether it be through this time of preaching, that it will be of you and not any of us. And I pray, trusting that you're going to do something in here that we just cannot give any credit to other than you. And so, Father, we're just going to trust you to do that in our hearts this morning. Bless the reading, the preaching of your word, and we're going to give you all the credit and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. we've kind of been building on this idea of commitments in 2015. We started off about 3 or 4 weeks ago on this idea of committing ourselves to a new beginning with Christ. The next week we talked about this idea of committing ourselves to know Him better, to know Him closer. Last week we talked about the idea of a new commitment to the church, to Big Cabin Baptist Church. This week I want to speak on this subject, a commitment to ministry. A commitment to ministry. Now, if we were to take and peel back the layers of Big Cabin Baptist Church, what we're going to find, it is made up of lots of individual ministries. We would find roughly, I think, Gary, we talked Friday, there's roughly 10 Sunday school classes. Is that right? Each one of them a ministry in and of itself. We have music ministry. If you're interested, let me do it this way. Let me just give some more PSA. Let me just give some more commercials before we get kicked off. What I want to illustrate to you this morning, just in this introductory period, is there's lots of ministry opportunities that you can serve in this church. There's lots of opportunities that you can take and be used. One is the Sunday school ministry. We've got those classes that I shared with you about. Some of those classes need helpers. Some of those classes could use some substitute teachers in case one of them's sick. We've got music ministry, and where we worship the Lord through music, and where we preach the word through music. And I'm sure that there's lots of areas that you could be serving in that ministry, whether it be in the choir, or whether you have some sort of musical gift that to bang on the drums, or to beat on a piano, or to thump on a guitar. I'm sure that... Brother Tom would love to have you serving in that ministry. We've got the clothes closet ministry that we went through yesterday, where the ladies labor all month long to make sure that the clothes closet is just like going into a department store once a month, where the community can come and without charge can go in there and get the clothing that they need to be able to continue on. We've got the soup kitchen ministry that goes on in conjunction with that. That while they're here clothing themselves, we're able to feed them a nice warm meal. Amen. We've got, regardless of how we necessarily belong, we've got Herb and Annette back here, and they serve the ministry at the truck stop ministry. While it's not necessarily affiliated specifically with Big Cabin Baptist Church, I know that it's a ministry of this church to pray for you all. It may be called this morning that you would be one that may want to volunteer and go down there and help them. It may be this morning that you would be committed to helping them monetarily or with maybe some resources that you have. And I'm sure Brother Herb and Annette would love to hear from you. Talk to them before you get out of here this morning. We've got the baby bottle ministry. We've got it going on right now. And it's a ministry, it's an kind of a long arm ministry that goes out of this church as it pertains to the pregnancy center that's just north of Pryor. How that ministry is attempting to take and minister to young mothers who are contemplating this idea of having an abortion. There's a variety of ministries that go through this church, and I just don't have time to go through each and every one of them this morning, but what I am going to commit to you over the next several weeks and probably months, we're probably going to start having some time at the end of our service where the variety of our Sunday school teachers, the variety of ministries are going to come and give you about a 3 to 5 minute advertisement, if you will, of what they're involved in, and that way you can be in prayer over those ministries that you would be called to serve in. Amen. So what we're going to look at this morning is this idea of a commitment to our ministries, a commitment to ministry, and we're going to look throughout this entirety of the fifth chapter to look at the way that Paul begins to build this idea of ministry and the ministry that we're called to. The very first thing I want us to see, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read 9 first, and we're going to back up 1 through 8. First thing I want us to see this morning is the ambition of our ministry. The ambition of our ministry. Paul says in verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether to be present or to be absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." When we find that word therefore in Scripture, I've taught you, and I'm sure that you've learned this before, when the word therefore is there, we got to figure out what it's there for. So in other words, this statement that he just made in verse 9 is going to be tied back to everything preceding it, verses 1 through 8. This is what he says. For he says, we know that if our earthly house, that's this body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, we earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. He says, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now let me just address this real quick. Before you came to salvation through Christ Jesus, you were found naked in the sight of a holy God. You are found wide open to be completely clothed in sin and naked before his eyes. What happened whenever Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden? They went and hid because they were what? They were naked and they were ashamed. And before we made it to Jesus, before we understood our sinful nature, we were found to be naked in the sight of God. But this is what Paul said. He says that if indeed we've been clothed, we will not be found naked. In other words, if you've been saved, if you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God no longer sees you as naked, but he sees you as clothed through his Son. We go on, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, not as though we want to go back to this point of not being saved, but we want to be further clothed. If it's cold enough, you want to be further clothed. Amen? When you get a little bit of Jesus, whenever you get salvation, whenever you receive Christ into your heart, you want more and more and more of him. We want to be further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Y'all missed a good opportunity to say amen right there. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Y'all missed another good opportunity. Let me paint this picture for you. When you go buy a new car, or you go buy a new house, let's do it this way. When you go to Walmart and you want to put some stuff on layaway, y'all do that anymore? Some of you know what I'm talking about, and these young kids are like, what? We got a credit card. But in the olden days, what you would do is if you wanted something from Walmart that you couldn't afford, you would take and pick up this product. You would go to the layaway department, which I don't think they have those anymore either. But you would go to the layaway department and you say, I want to put this on layaway, and here's a down payment, and I promise to pay you off in a specific amount of time. Isn't that the way it worked? And by you putting that down payment on that particular item, they would hold that for you until the day that you came in to pay off the rest of it. Y'all with me? Let's go back and reread those verses again. Verse 4 through 5. For we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. In other words, we that are saved, we long for that day that Jesus returns, that we would be further clothed. He says that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and he has given us this Spirit as a guarantee. That word guarantee is a down payment. When you accept Christ into your life, that he places the Holy Spirit within you, that it marks you. It is a down payment that someday Christ is going to return and bring you to himself. Amen. All right. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, you know what? I've come to this place where I've settled in my heart of how good and how great Jesus is. He's clothed me in his righteousness this far in this life, but I long to be with him eternally. I long to be with him when this life is over, my body groans. It wants to be there with him. And I'm assured of this fact that I'm going to get to be based upon this idea that he's given me a down payment, his Holy Spirit within my life. And I'm so excited about that that it causes me to do something. Therefore, in verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Because I have this in my heart, because I'm settled on this idea that this is not all life has to offer, I'm settled in my heart that this is not all there is, that there's a heaven to gain, that I want to please him in every single thing I do. In the Old King James, it says, it's translated, therefore we make it our aim. In the Old King James, it's translated, therefore we labor. We aim to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Paul says, this is my ambition, this is my goal, this is what I labor for, is to please God. Why? Based on what he has done for me. Let me ask you this morning. What's your ambition? Don't answer that out loud. What thing do you strive for in life? What thing do you get up in the morning? What gets you kick-started for the day? Is it to be the best preacher in the world? Is it to be the best teacher in the world in your ministry? Is it to be the very best deacon that you can be? Is it to be the very best custodian that you can be? Is it to be the very best soup kitchen worker that you can be? Is it to be the greatest truck stop ministry in the world? Is it to be the greatest clothes closet ministry in the world? Or let me ask you this, as it pertains to your ministry. Is it to be the greatest servant that you can possibly be? Do you understand the difference? You see, one way is I want to please myself. I want to put myself up on a pedestal. The other is I'm willing to submit myself because of what Christ has done for me. I'm willing to place myself in his service. That way he gets the credit and not me. What's our ambition of our ministry? It was with great confidence that Paul spoke these promises. And oftentimes I wonder if we live our lives in such a way that we have a lack of appreciation for it. Sometimes I wonder if we know this and we believe this, but I wonder sometimes if our ambitions have gotten kind of muddied and we lack an appreciation for what Christ has done for us. Something for us to think about. Moving right along, the first thing that we need to evaluate as it pertains to commitment to our ministry is our ambition for our ministry. Number two is our terror of the ministry. That's good. That'll bless you, won't it? Our terror of our ministry, or the fear of our ministry. Look there in verses 10 through 11. Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Y'all get that? We persuade men, but we are all known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. That word fear, that word terror, is that idea of a reverential awe, this understanding of our position as it pertains to us and Christ, between us and God. Yes, God is our friend. Yes, God, Christ is our friend, but he is also Creator God. He's above all and not equal with any. We need to understand that his position is a position of master. His position is one of authority. We're in the position of servitude. We're in the position of the creation and not the creator. Job chapter 28 and 28 says this, "Behold, fear the Lord, that is wisdom. The Bible talks over and over about this idea of fearing the Lord, fearing the Lord, and we have this argument that saved folks should not have to fear the Lord, and that's a bunch of hooey. It says it over and over in the book of Proverbs as well, and we're not going to read all of them, but Proverbs 1 and 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This idea of fearing the Lord is that idea that I'm going to keep in mind my position as it pertains to God. So why should we fear in our ministry? What should be the terror in our ministry? Well, let's look there what that scripture says. Verse 10, for we all must appear. Y'all see that word appear? It literally means to be revealed or to be opened up. Those things that once were hidden are now to be unveiled. He says, we all must appear at the judgment seat. And I'm going to deal with these before we go any farther. That way we have this idea of what we're talking about. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we need to understand that as saved people, we're not going to appear at the great white throne judgment that shows up in the book of Revelation. This judgment seat of Christ is what is known as the Bema seat of Christ. We've talked about a little bit on this on Sunday nights as we've talked about the book of Galatians. This Bema seat of Christ is actually this idea that Paul paints of where in that society there would be a judge stand or and give judgment over the people, not of life and death, but of just day-to-day things. It's also a word that would use to describe the platform in which giving out the awards at the Greek games would take and stand. This idea of the Bema seat is that where we're all, those of us that are saved, are going to appear before Christ one day, and he's going to be delving out the awards. Y'all with me? That's for the saved. Now, the great white throne judgment that we find over in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and we're not going to turn there, but here's the idea behind it. That's when all folks will appear before God. All the dead in the sea, all the dead in the earth, all the dead all over the world, and that's at the point where God's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to cast the goats into eternal hell fire. So if we've got this idea, we understand what we're talking about. We're talking about this idea of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where he's going to pass out the rewards. Why should we fear our ministry? Because we're going to all appear before him. He's going to lay our life open. And he's going to give us our rewards based upon what he finds when he opens those books. Now, what does that mean for us, the believer? It means he's going to see all of our motives behind what we have done in our ministry. He's going to see all those deep, dark recesses in our heart. Has Shane really been serving me to please himself or to please me? Has he been operating in this idea that I want to glorify Christ or to glorify himself? You know, we can hide our motives. I can hide my motives in front of you. You can hide your motives in front of me. But at that moment, all of our motives are going to be out there for everyone to see. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus taught on this whole idea of fearing the Lord. He taught on this idea of having a terror of the Lord. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, this is what transpires. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, he began to say to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking to those who are following him. Y'all with me? He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, he's saying, beware of religion instead of relationship. Beware of this idea of I act a Christian instead of being a Christian. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there's nothing covered that will not be uncovered or revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Why should we fear our ministry? Because at that day, that Bema seat, it's going to be revealed, all those hidden motives, all those hidden agendas that we once had as to why we were serving Him. Let's read on. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. And yes, I say to you, fear him. Well, there's only one. There's only one that has power to cast into hell. And that's the one that has created us all. He goes on and makes this point. We know this. And are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus even says to make sure that we have ourselves in check, that we have this reverential awe, we have this terror, we have this fear of the one and the only one that we should have fear of, and that's the one that created us. Y'all didn't like that. He goes on to say, in verse 11, back over in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust. Let's see, verse 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done according done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I've told you before that word "good" is one of my favorite words in the entire Bible. It means to be of value. Have you ever thought about that at all? We throw that word "good" around as though it's some common thing, but if something is good, it means it actually has value. He says, we're going to appear before the judgment seat. He's going to open up the book of our life. He's going to peel back the darkest recesses, and he's going to make a determination of whether or not those things we have done have actual value or whether or not they are worthless. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We'll see what Paul writes in this scripture. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God and God alone. Back up a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. And he's going to illustrate this point as to whether or not we have done things that have value or are worthless. Paul writes, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, whether silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. Notice it's a capital D. What day is that? That's the day we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He says on that day, that judgment seat, that Bema seat of Christ, all of our works are going to be revealed. They're going to be tested with fire, and only those that can make it through the fire, that have been built on that solid foundation of Christ and Him crucified, and this idea of good, true motives to glorify God in our life, only those things are going to stick around. Only those things are going to remain. And the sad part about it is he even illustrates in that verse, there's going to be some Christians, hear me, there's going to be some Christians that are going to stand at that Bema seat of Christ, and all their works are going to burn up. Every single one of them. It doesn't say that their soul's going to be burned up. It doesn't say that they're going to be cast into hell, but he says every single work they've done is going to burn. but yet they're going to be still saved. That's a sad testimony. Keep in mind, Paul's basing all this on this idea of what he's received, what he has gained, what the promise that he has in his heart that he is saved, that guarantee of the Holy Spirit. All this is based all this on that when he stands before Christ, he doesn't want to be standing there with an empty book. He doesn't want to be standing there with a pile of ashes and say, I know what all you've done for me, and this is what I have to offer you in return is a bunch of nothing. That'll sink into some of you later, I hope. He says, because of this fear, because of this terror, it causes me to want to persuade men. Look there in verse 11, and we'll move on to point 3 so we can go home sometime today. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing that I do not want to appear before Christ and say, this is what I have to offer. Nothing. Knowing that, we persuade men. But we're well known to God. That word, that phrase well known to God means God knows our motives, and our motives are pure and they're to please Him and not ourselves. And I trust also we're well known in your consciences. That's the greatest thing that Paul feared, was this idea of being a disappointment to God. One of the greatest things that ought to drive us is that one day as we stand before that judgment seat, that Christ is going to say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. That ought to drive us more than anything else. That ought to be something that motivates our ministry. Number one, we ought to have a right ambition for our ministry. We ought to have terror or fear in our ministry. Number three, we ought to understand the driving force of our ministry. Look at verses 12 through 15. He says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, and I like that, we'll come back to that, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let's look at that phrase there, beside themselves. Verse 13, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, that word beside ourselves, that phrase literally means to be crazy or to be nuts. Loco. It could also be translated in other ways to be overly enthusiastic. And I really believe they go hand in hand. If we was to look at the word fan, if you're a fan of a football team, OSU, Brother Gary, that you're a fan of OSU football, is that right? That word fan comes from a big fancy word called fanatic. And we would deem a fanatic a screwball, but we would deem a fan as something that's okay. So they really kind of go hand in hand. Now, that being said, we've got this idea, in especially in Baptist churches. And I've been some of these. That we need to calm down. You need to calm down, preacher. You need to not talk so loud. You need to not move. Listen, I don't move a whole lot. But this is a little bit too much for some churches. You need to calm down. You need to settle down. You need to not get so excited. You need to kind of, just relax a little bit. When a fire begins to build in some churches, it seems as though there's some spiritual fire beginning to show up, and all of a sudden the cold water committee comes and dumps their buckets of cold water all over the place, because we need to keep everything in nice order in the church. Isn't that the guys that they do that? We need to make sure that we keep everything in order. Well, I'm all for order in the church, but you can find order in a cemetery. Go home and put that on Facebook. I thought that's pretty doggone good right there. You can find order in a cemetery, but you know what? It's just as dead as most Baptist churches. I just want you to know, and y'all just have to get over it. I ain't backing down. I ain't backing up. I ain't getting over it, and I'm not getting less excited. I'm going to be one that's going to be so thankful of being delivered from who I used to be to who I am now that I no longer can expect death, hell, and the grave, but I can expect a resurrected body to show up in heaven to be in presence with my Lord and Savior for eternity. He says in verse 14, he says, this love of Christ compels me. That word compels I love as well. It's almost as though it's a driving force. It's this idea to be pushed forward. Y'all ever had someone compel you? They just kind of move it right along. It's to be pushed forward, but if you, anyone in here got an old King James? What does it say? Restraineth. Now, one would say that the old King James is in contradiction to the new King James, that the old King James says to constraineth means to kind of bind up, and the other one would be to compel, to move forward. Well, there's no contradiction there. What it means is it constrains the focus. It really takes us from this broad perspective and narrows it down, and it pushes us in one direction. That's good. He says this, for the love of Christ compels us, it narrows our focus in this one specific direction, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He says this is the direction, that if Christ died for me and Christ died for you, that we should not be ones that would be willing to continue to live for ourselves, but we should die to self and begin to live for him. Amen. Let me paint this picture real quick. Romans 5 and 8 says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me paint this picture, and this is one we always like as it pertains to dealing with husbands and wives and the family, but I think we miss the point sometimes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, what do you suppose all that means? What do you suppose that I'm driving at? He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Let me illustrate to you how much Christ loved you. Let me illustrate to you what love looks like. Let's do that. Love looks like someone that's willing to give their all. Love looks like someone that would be willing to put self aside and say, you know what, I'm more concerned about a lost and dying world than I am about my own flesh, as Christ went to the cross. Love would be one that would say, I'm not worried about my own rights, my own things that I deserve. I'm more worried about other people. Y'all follow me, because it's getting ready to get uncomfortable. When was the last time you loved somebody? Y'all awake? When was the last time you loved somebody in your ministry? We've got this idea that in our ministries that people need to conform to us. But what would it be if we conformed our ministry to demonstrate love to those that we're trying to minister to? Let me just throw in your helpful marital counseling for the week. When was the last time you loved your wife? Just fellas, so you don't get left out. Wives, when was the last time you loved your husbands? There's some big bubba in here this morning that's saying, I told her I loved her when I married her, and if it ever changed, I'd let her know. I'd question whether you ever loved her to start with. Paul says, this is what compels us. How much Christ loved me compels me to love others in the same manner. That's the driving force of his ministry. Very last thing, and we're going to close, and I went longer than what I intended. But we're going to find it over in verses 18 through 21, the purpose. Keep in mind, when I opened up this our time together this morning, I said that there's a variety of ministries here. Is that right? We've got deacon ministries, music ministries. We've got preaching ministries. We've got truck stop ministries. We've got food pantry. We've got all these ministries. We've got the pregnancy center. The purpose of every ministry should be one thing. It's found there in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. He has given us, and it's not as though it's a gift, and it actually is, but it's not as though it's something we can choose to do. It's something that he's, I'm going to give the word here in a minute, that he's gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Well, let's stop right there real quick. What does it mean to be reconciled? There's court documents filled up all over this great nation with divorces saying that marriages are going to be dissolved based on this idea of unreconcilable differences. To be reconciled means to be made completely whole, or to be made completely restored. Paul says God has given us, or in verse 19, he has committed us this ministry of reconciliation. Well, what on earth are we supposed to be reconciling? We're supposed to be, we have been reconciled to God, and he's given us this ministry to reconcile a lost and dying world to God as well. He's not given it to us as though it's a gift as to whether or not we can choose to use it, but he uses the word committed, and we use this idea of the word, this phrase, the Great Commission. Well, if you commission something, it means to put it into service. That's good. If you've ever been in the Navy, or if you've ever been to a shipyard of any kind, they have a commissioning service for a vessel. That means at that moment when they dump that thing in the water, it is put into service to be used. He's commissioned us. He's committed us to this ministry. It's not something that we have a choice in the matter. It ought to be something that wells up on the inside of us, and that we just have to get it out because we love people the way Christ loved us. Not only has he commissioned us, but he's made us ambassadors. Look there in verse 20. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I love that word ambassador. An ambassador is one who works for the king. That's always good. I'm under authority from the king, and I've got something to tell you. But we've got ambassadors all over this great world. And what that ambassador is done is he is empowered by the king of the United States. There's a joke in there, but... But they are commissioned to speak on behalf of you and me. Did y'all know that? They're a representation of the entirety of the nation, or of the United States of America. They are empowered by the King of the United States to speak on behalf of him. Now, this is what we've been commissioned by God to, this idea of this ministry of reconciliation, but we're also ambassadors. We're ones that have been commissioned by God to go and speak to a lost and dying nation, the world, under his authority. We're speaking on behalf of him and his kingdom. This will free you up a little bit. When we send ambassadors all over the world and they reject what that ambassador says, who are they rejecting? The ambassador or the nation? the nation. And so this will free you up in your witnessing, in your Great Commission activities as you minister the gospel to a lost and dying world, that when they reject us, who cares? They're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. The Bible would say when they do that, just dust your feet off and move on down the road. He's commissioned us, he's called us to be ambassadors, and he's called us to this ministry of reconciliation by any means necessary. Okay. Verse 20, once again, now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's almost got this idea that we ought to be begging people to come to Jesus. That we ought to be pleading with them, getting them to understand that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. That we ought to be just almost on our knees begging and pleading, please come to Jesus, please come to Christ, please get saved. I want you to understand that this is not all that there is, that this is not the end of the story, that when we breathe their last, when we breathe our last, there's a promise of things to come. To those that are saved, there's a promise of eternity in heaven with a God that created you. And if you're not, that there's a promise of death, hell, and the grave for eternity, a separation from God. We ought to be begging them at all costs, saying, please, 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 come. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Come to salvation. Come. That's the only message that Christ ever shared the whole time he was here, was a message of come to me. Come, he says, come, repent, turn and come to me. That ought to be our message, a message of come to Christ. I skipped over a verse in there. Did y'all notice that? Some of you were paying attention, and some of you wasn't. It's a good verse, is it not? He says, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's the story that we ought to give people. There's nothing that you've ever done that is too bad that Christ can't deliver you from. There's no sin that you've ever committed that Christ can't heal you from. There's no thing that you've ever done that Christ can't take and put to death and make you a brand new person, to make you a child of the King. We must begin in 2015 to be committed to the gospel. Why? Let's move over to Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to close, I do promise you. Why do we need to be committed to the gospel? Why do we need to be committed to the ministry? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Everybody made it? I want everyone to read there with me. Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, some of you got real excited right there saying, well, it's a good thing I'm not a preacher. We're all called to be preachers. May not all called to be pastors, but we're all called to be preachers. He says, how will they hear if no one tells them? How will they know if no one without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? We've been sent. We've been commissioned. We've been put into service. He goes on and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by... So what has he commissioned us to do? Simply tell him what this book... Tell a lost and dying world what this book says. To tell them the message of salvation. I would ask you this morning, is that something that you have committed your life to already? If it is, I'm so thankful for you, that those of you that are willing to say that I've made a commitment in my life to the ministry. I've made a commitment to sharing the gospel in my ministry. You say, well, why do I need to keep saying the gospel in our Sunday school class? They're saved in there, right? You hope so. But what if they ain't? Why do I have to keep hearing the gospel every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? We're in church. We're all saved, right? No. Sitting in a church don't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. Why do we need to be committed to the gospel? Because that's the only thing that changes lives. Is the hearing of the Word of God. So I want to ask you this morning, are you committed to the gospel in your ministry? Are you committed to the gospel in your home? Are you committed to the gospel in everything that you do? If not, today would be a good day to make that commitment. Number two question I want to ask is, have you made the commitment to Christ for salvation? Have you come to understand the promise that Paul was so excited about? Have you received the Holy Spirit in your heart as a guarantee that He's going to take you to heaven one day? Today would be a good day for you to make that commitment to Christ and be saved. Have you made a commitment to serve in the ministries of this church, regardless of what they are? And there's a variety of them. Maybe you've been led to join the choir. Maybe you've been led to join our orchestra, if you will, and join in some sort of musical gift that you have. Maybe you've been called to do those things that we've talked about, be a substitute teacher, to be a helper in some of our children's classes, to be a helper with the youth, to be a helper on Wednesday night with Miss Janice and with the kids and whatnot on Wednesday nights. Maybe you've been called to serve in some ministry, but you've been fighting, and today would be the day that you'd commit to that ministry in which you've called. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your heart this morning, but I do know this: He's doing something with each and every one of us, and it's going to be up to each and every one of us to make that commitment to deal with whatever He's speaking to us today. If y'all would stand with me, we're going to have a time of invitation, give you an opportunity to make those commitments.